today we're going to be in John chapter 6. And get your Bibles out. I'm not going to have a gravestone. I'm being cremated. But if it did have a gravestone, on the gravestone it would say this: never trust a preacher. That's the one message that I would want to leave behind. You have the source document in your hand. Why would you ever trust a preacher? All right, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to teach you. You fact check every word that comes from this stage. And if you don't have a pastor saying that to you, you're not where you need to be, okay? Simple enough. Welcome to everybody in DeLand and Bunnell. We're very happy you guys are there. Same rules apply there, obviously. In John 6, where we're going to be today, the key story there you know pretty well, probably. It is the feeding of the 5,000, or so it says at the heading on that section. But it's very misleading. Now, not that a 5,000 feeding is not a big deal, but let me set the stage for you. All right, this story happens on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. We know where it happened because there's really only one spot up in that region where you could put 20 or 25,000 people. If it says there were 5,000 men. We know there were women, so if there's 5,000 men, maybe there were 10,000 women. Does that seem legit? I think so. And if there were 10,000 women, how many children? We know there was children because when it came time to eat, who brought forth the basket with two fish and five loaves of bread? It's a little boy. Now, I have a whole bunch of questions for you. Number one, the disciples, when people started getting hungry, the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, tell them to go get something to eat." Okay, I'm going to tell you, if you were in that spot right now and you sent 5,000 people out to get dinner, you'd have no chance. There's two restaurants within walking distance, and that would take a while. You're going to feed 20,000 people? It's a dumb answer. It was a really dumb answer from the disciples. And then this little boy steps up, and he's got his lunch. Now, I refuse to believe that that little boy was the only one that brought a lunch that day. But he was the only one willing to share. Wouldn't you like to be that kid when he went home that night? "Mom, you're not going to believe this one." Yeah, that's a great story. So Jesus feeds the multitudes. Let's just use that term. And they all, not just they ate all they wanted. It was a buffet. They ate all they wanted. And then when they were done, they picked up full baskets. Each of the disciples got their own basket to take home. A little take-home bag. Wow. You think Jesus is trying to say something? Then we have another story where Jesus goes to the other side of the lake. This time he's, instead of the northwest, he's on the southeast side of the lake, and it's called the feeding of the 4,000, except it wasn't 4,000, it was 4,000 men. What's the difference? Thank you for asking. On the southeast corner are all non-Jewish people. They are Roman, pagans. The other side was all Jewish people. Jesus feeds all the people over here. Guess what happens at the end of the meal? They ate all they wanted, and they picked up baskets full of leftovers. Same story, right? Do you think Jesus was trying to make a statement that I've come for all? I've come to give my life for all, that I am the bread of life for all people. I am the one who provides for everyone. I am salvation for all. That's the core of the message, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the follow-up to that story. But how many of you, I know you have because we've all been poor, how many of you have helped friends move? Yeah, it's a terrible thing because with everything in you, you want to say no, but but they've helped you, and so, you know, you feel like you got to do this. The good thing about being 60, you say, "My neck hurts, here's 20 bucks, hire somebody." But it never fails, right? Oh, did I tell you that I've got a grand piano, it's on the third floor? I mean, you know, it's, you know. And then you work all day, you've never sweated so much in your life, and for all of your help, now again, we were all poor, so we know how this goes. Everybody gets a couple pieces of pizza and a Sprite. Yeah? So I'm doing this gig the other day helping out a friend, and I thought, okay, what, you know, surely we're gonna get something. We get to the end of the day, and he gives me two aquariums. I didn't say anything. Put them in my car. I drove home. My wife says, how you doing? I said, this is the thanks I got. Do you want me to put the Chiefs jersey back on?
Please.
One sentence. Here's what I want to tell you. God's promises never fail. You can go back to Genesis 3:15, first messianic prophecy. Says Satan will hit the heel of man, but God will crush Satan's head. And the whole story of the cross is Jesus doing exactly that, putting an end to Satan's reign so you and I could find forgiveness in Christ. So we pick up that story after that feeding of the multitudes in John 6:25, if you'll stand with me, please. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when'd you get here? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, hang on. So there's people like this today that only hang around Christianity because they think there's something in it for them. What am I gonna get? That's not Christianity. Jesus said, you came to get dinner again? You missed the whole point. The point of the deal was that I am the bread of life, that I am the savior of the world. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Tell me what just happened. What happened yesterday? He fed the multitudes. Just yesterday, he took two fish, five loaves of bread, and fed 25,000 people, had leftovers, they all had all they could eat, and these guys said, yeah, we'd like to believe in you. How about doing a miracle for us? Now, we would never be that way, because once we knew what Jesus has done for us, we said, thank you, and we've been faithful ever since. Never been a complaint out of us. Do you see the irony in this? When it's right in front of them, they don't get it. What will you do? Here's Jesus' answer. Your forefathers, ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Back to John 4. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that, please say this with me, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Well done. And I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You can be seated. All right, let's take a little journey here. In Exodus chapter 16, Well, here's been the story so far. God does a miracle, they complain. He does a miracle, they complain. He does an amazing miracle, they complain. He does a miracle, they complain. He does three more miracles, they complain, and then they complain. Again, there's nothing really that the church could ever connect with in this story. But when you look at this pattern, you begin to see God's frustration. We don't have this. We don't have that. We need water. Well, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. God brought water from the rock, had a river follow them. We need bread to eat. Okay? God gave them bread. We need quail. God said, I'll give you quail. You're throwing up. You can read all these stories for yourself. But Jesus is saying here that he is the bread of life. So in the story, back in Exodus 16, here's the opening verse. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven. They are in the middle of a desert. They're out in the middle of the Saudi Arabian Jordanian desert. And he says, every day you will go outside your tent and there will be bread on the ground. Pick it up. He said, doesn't matter. If you pick up a little bit, there'll be enough. If you pick up a whole bunch, there'll still be enough. Now, there were millions. There's three lines of thinking. Some people think there's maybe 6 million people at this point. Some people think 4 million, and dumb people think like a few hundred. But there was at the very least 3 or 4 million people. And every day, they would go out and there would be the bread. But there's two rules. All right, now see if you can follow these. They're deep, okay? Don't keep any bread until the next day. Because if you do, it'll have maggots in it. Okay? So when you pick it up on Wednesday morning, it'll be enough for all day Wednesday, but at the end of the day, whatever's left, throw it away. Well, of course, somebody said, you know, if we keep this, we won't have to get up on Thursday. Maggots, sure enough. The only other rule was don't go out on the Sabbath. Don't go out Saturday morning. Friday night to Saturday night is the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath, you don't go out because there won't be any manna, because on Friday night, I'll make the manna last 2 days. It won't have maggots. Now, this doesn't seem like rocket science. Okay, let's see. I get up, I pick up bread, I throw it away, and Saturday, I don't go get it. Got it? I mean, even men can do this, right? This is really simple stuff. God's furious at them. I mean, what are they doing? Having a side business of selling manna? We don't know. Now, manna is an interesting thing because, does anybody know what it means? The word means, what is it? They never figured it out. Well, it was, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So somehow it was a gift from God himself, from Jesus himself, that would provide. Now you're like, well, how could that be? Well, let me help you. There is one grain on earth right now that is similar. It's not manna, but I'm just telling you. There's a grain called teff, T-E-F-F. It grows in Ethiopia. That's the only place you can get it. And it is the only grain, flour, that if that's all you have to eat, your body is fine. It has all the protein in it. No other grains have protein. It has protein, carbs, minerals. It is a very rare plant, and the Ethiopians have lived off of it literally for centuries. So whatever manna was, it had everything in it the people needed. And for 40 years, every morning, they went out, and there was the manna. And it wasn't until the day they're ready to step into the promised land, God stopped it. Because when they cross the river, they're going to have all the food they need. God's provided for them all the way through. And now Jesus says, guys, I am that bread of life. Now those of you that listen to people say Jesus never claimed to be God, the book of John just shoots holes all over that, because that's why they're so angry. They're not angry about bread. They're angry because Jesus said, I am. It's the covenant name of God. My favorite one's in John 8:58. They're arguing about how great Abraham was, and Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Oh, that's great. And it says from that moment on, they tried to kill him. Why? Because he was cocky? No, because he claimed to be God. And of course, he's going to prove that by the resurrection. So pass the bread. That's where this whole story starts. We see bread back in the Exodus. We see bread for 40 years as a gift. And now you and I have bread in here when we take communion as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And then the second part of this is we see that we're called to obey the Father's will. And that really plays right off of the manna story. Because again, this doesn't seem hard to me. People are like, well, if I just knew God's will, okay, get up every morning and get the bread. Every night, throw it away. Don't you know somebody's looking for a shortcut. Somebody's looking for a side hustle. It doesn't matter. Because how much simpler could something be? They still were looking for the way around. Well, if I just knew what God's will was. Well, you do. We give it to you here every week. You read the book, you do it. Here's an opportunity, you do it. I help with special needs folks. I help with fighting sex trafficking. I help teach children. I help feed people through the food pantry. This is something we can all do, all right? This is God's will. If you're saying, well, maybe I'm supposed to be Billy Graham. Doubtful. Doubtful. You're supposed to be faithful right where you are. Matthew 7, Jesus said it this way. This should scare everybody. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Now, there's so much craziness that goes on in our society today. That's why I tell you not to trust preachers, because I think preachers are the most on the line for this, but not just preachers, okay? Now, people ask me all the time, Joe, are you scared when you come out here? Yes, I am. I'm a bit terrified every time, but not really of any of you. Galatians 1:10 says, every word I speak, God's going to hold me personally accountable. He's going to look me in the eye and say, Joe, why'd you tell him that? Joe, why did you say that? But here's the bad news. He's going to do the same to you. Won't quite be the same, because as teachers, there's a higher expectation, but the goal is the same. And here's what the prophet Ezekiel says, God says through Ezekiel, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil, in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. So I can stand up here and say, hey, it's okay, sleep with whoever you want. Sleep, have sex outside of marriage, it's okay, God loves you. God's all love. Homosexual sex, doesn't matter. Multiple partners, none of that makes any difference. Abortion, transgender, nothing matters. God just loves you. I listen to this junk every single day. I can tell you that. Number one, I don't want you to go to hell. And number two, God makes it very clear, if I do that, you're still going to hell, but the blood's on me. I got enough problems than taking on all your blood. But it says, if we tell people the truth, then the blood's on them. Again, and I don't suggest you go in and say, hey, do you know you're going to hell? Joe just told me, you know. He said you're going to hell and you can't come to 9:30. I don't know what, I don't know what's going on, but unscripted, sorry. But again, you see the importance when God calls his people, he expects us to be truthful. That's what we're there to do. We are there to support the Word of God and the Word of God only. And I'll give you two examples of this. Branch Rickey, who's a great hero of mine, he's the one that integrated Major League Baseball. And he fought quite a battle in Brooklyn. He was originally from St. Louis. But in Brooklyn, he's the one that said, you know what, this is ridiculous. We're done with it. He said, I don't care if a guy's green, blue, black. If he can play ball, I want him on my team. And he fought all of Major League Baseball. He fought the owners. They said, we won't play your team. He said, great, that's a forfeit. Thank you very much. And he went after all of them. And there is one man, and it didn't just change baseball. This decision changed America, without doubt. But Branch Rickey said, people crazy enough to try and change the world often do. By the way, Branch was a very good Christian. And he said, I can't find anything in the Bible that would allow the kind of nonsense that's going on here with racism. Very, very interesting. The other one I will point you to is Joseph in the Old Testament. Other than Jesus and Moses, Joseph may get more play than anybody else in the book. Chapter 37 to 50 of Genesis, he gets a bad rap. His brothers grab him, throw him in a well to let him die, and then they sell him into slavery. And then while he's in slavery in Egypt, the master's wife lies about him. He ends up in prison for a long time. And you look at the story and you're like, wow, how did this guy do it? Here's the truth about Joseph. You want to take a picture of something. And Joseph did not endure the pit, Potiphar's house, and prison because he knew he would end up in the Pharaoh's palace. He simply remained faithful where he found himself, and God did the rest. There's a pretty good lesson for all of us. And then the last part of this is to acknowledge who we're dealing with. They ask the question, well, isn't this Joseph and Mary's kid? They're looking for any excuse. Again, did we not just come off the feeding of the 25,000? We did. Did we not come off a bunch of other miracles that they've already seen? We did. But they're still like, well, this is Joseph and Mary's kid. We know nothing good could come out of that. What's going on? Well, if you don't understand who you're dealing with, and a lot of people today think that God is some kind of a doddering old grandfather or an idol or whatever, let me just give you one example. So God created the sun. The sun's a few billion degrees. It's actually one of the smallest stars in our universe, but for you and me, it is the one that counts. Do you know if we were a few miles closer, we'd be incinerated immediately? If we were just a few miles further away, we'd all freeze instantly. What are the evolutionary odds of us being in just the right place? Now, this thing is hot. If you don't know, you think it gets hot in Florida. No, it's hot. Billions of degrees. And yet people think the guy that created this, that somehow you're gonna waltz into his presence and you're gonna tell him something on Judgment Day. This is why the cross is so important, because we're not gonna do that. You need Jesus, you need to accept him. If you've not done that, go to your pastors at the campuses, hit I've decided here, go out to room 3. People are out there to answer your questions. We had a lady last night just surrendered her life. She said, I need this Jesus. And she was baptized at the end of the service, 6:30 last night. See if you'd have been here. Isaiah got a real good view of what it was like to be in the presence of God. Maybe one of the best. Here's Isaiah's story. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the fiery ones, fiery angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of the angels' voices, not God's, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I am ruined. He knew who he's in the presence of. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah got a firsthand picture of what it's going to look like when we get into the presence of God. Now, there's a guy in the Philippines. This is a true story. This is a pearl, by the way. The guy didn't know it was a pearl. He just thought it was a cool rock, and he slept with it for 10 years because he just thought it was pretty. Turns out that pearl's worth $100 million. He was right. It was really pretty. I don't even have to make this up. I'll take you right to Jesus' words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought that pearl. Now, he's talking about this world. When you've got this world, and you've got this, and you've got that, and you think you have that, and then you find out about Jesus, he said, you just set all that other stuff aside, and you go and you get what's really valuable. I'll finish with this story. This is my friend Bobby Leach. Bobby was the first man to ever go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Now, why this was ever a big deal, I don't know. Been to Niagara Falls a couple times. It's a very beautiful, amazing place. But never once have I stood there and thought, man, I wonder if I could ride a horse off of this. I mean, there's just things that don't go through your head. But it became a thing, as you well know. A lot of people died in the process, even in modern times. But Bobby pulled it off. He was the first guy. So I thought you ought to see him. I thought he deserves that kind of respect. But, and please fact check me. Bobby Leach died in a very interesting way. Anybody want to know? He survived this. He slipped on an orange peel. Hit his head, died. Bobby ended up the same way we did, same way we all will. Do you think God was like, man, this is Bobby, come on, man. You went over the falls in a barrel? I think sometimes we think that's what God's going to, oh my gosh, you built that company? I wondered who did that. You own that? Are you kidding me? No, when you find the pearl of great price, you let everything else go and you go get what's really important. So Father, I don't know who needs what part of this, whether we need to be reminded that you are the God that provides, that you are the bread of life, you are the sustainer of life and the salvation of our soul, whether people need to come back and re-anchor themselves to you and your word, start serving, or perhaps there's things that need to go. Perhaps we've been too much like the old Israelites, and no matter what God does, we're like, oh, give us another miracle, give us another miracle. Lord, the one thing they did right in the story, at one point they finally said, sir, give us this bread. Lord, may that be our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.